Byron will have today's scripture reading before the lesson.
Good morning, church. We're reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
Good morning again. So good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. Before I begin, let me say Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. Where will we be without a mother's love, right? And so if y'all don't mind, I just want to give the mothers a hand clap. Can we do that this morning? All right. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. A few weeks ago, we concluded our study of Romans chapter 7 by examining verses 14 through 25. In these verses, Paul discusses the struggle that he had trying to find justification and life in the law of Moses. Paul began this section by admitting that the law of Moses is spiritual. Spiritual because it was given by God, and spiritual because the law is holy, just, and good. Yet in keeping the law blamelessly, Paul says a problem still remains. Paul goes on to write that I am carnal, sold unto sin. Why is this the case, Paul? Well, he says, listen, because life cannot be found in that law. And so I will continue in this state, attached to the law of sin and death, so long as I try to hold on to the law of Moses. So in verse 24, Paul cries out as a frustrated prisoner of war, desiring to know who would free him from bondage, who would justify him, and who would give him peace. In verse 25, Paul goes on to say, I found an answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, Jesus came and freed me from the shackles of sin, separating me from the law of sin and death, and because of that, I no longer have to continue in that which I hate. And having been separated from the law of sin and death, Paul says that I serve the law of God with my mind. That is the same mind that I gave to the law of Moses, I now give to the law of Christ. And in this law, there is pardon, and there is a perpetual cleansing that we might continue being holy and righteous before Jehovah. As you move forward into Romans chapter 8, Paul will continue his discussion of freedom by introducing a new theme. And so we noted this, that there are several themes in the book of Romans, and here we will be introduced to a fourth, and that theme is glorification. Glorification, it speaks to the blessings that we now enjoy in Christ, but it also speaks to the blessings that are to come in the future. So whereas Romans chapter 7 reads as one going through this dark cave, waiting to be delivered, Romans 8 reads of one coming out of this dark cave to enjoy a beautiful sun-filled day of spring. And so with that being said, we will note our main point this morning. And you know, sometimes there's great difficulty in coming up with these points, catchy points. And I said, there's no simpler way to say this than what the Bible already says. And so our main point this morning is no condemnation. No condemnation. Join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 1. Paul writes, there is therefore. So connecting the latter of Romans chapter 7 to what we're reading here, Paul says, because we are no longer in a wretched, miserable state, because we have been freed from the body of death, because the law of sin and death no longer has dominion over us, and because we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, saints, I need you to understand something. We have security. We have that blessed assurance. And based upon the three amens that I just got, most Christians aren't sold on that assurance. And so I've been mentioning this in our study of Isaiah. Why sing things that we don't mean? Why see things that we don't trust in? Why sing things that we don't believe? How dare we open our mouths to sing blessed assurance, and we don't believe that we have it in Christ Jesus. This is what Romans 8:1 lets us know. We have security in Christ. And how this reads is as if the saints would go on to ask Paul, well, when do we have this security? And Paul would respond by saying, now. You have security right now in this moment. No trial run. No 90-day waiting period. Paul says, right now you have the adoption of sons. Right now you can cry, Abba Father. Right now you have access to all spiritual blessings. And right now you can have assurance that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What are you saying, Paul? Paul says the punishment that you are worthy of, the punishment that you deserve has been removed from you now that you are in Christ. What does this mean for us, church? You don't have to carry the weight and guilt of those past sins. Why? Because Jesus has paid for those sins. He's paid for those transgressions. And somebody would say, oh, well, what about future sin? That tends to be the question that follows. Well, so long as we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does John tell us? We will continue to have that perpetual cleansing that I just mentioned a moment ago, right? To make sure that we are spotless, to make sure that we are righteous, to make sure that we are holy. Going into 1 John chapter 2, it says there that we also have an advocate. We have someone arguing our case before the Father, before Jehovah, saying, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. This is why Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Unfortunately, some come to this passage and say that, you know, Jesus would never teach difficult things or never say anything that would offend anyone. And they go to this verse, but that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, for the world was already in condemnation. The world was already in a lost state, right? But he was sent. He came that the world through him might be saved, that they might have deliverance, that they might be spared from the wrath to come. Let me also mention this in reference to the now that is stated in this passage before I move forward. Let's not make the mistake of adding or taking away from what this passage says. Well, what do you mean, Ron? Some come to this passage and believe that Paul is saying that there is nothing that any can do to fall back into an unsaved state. That is not what Paul is teaching here. And he made that much clear in Romans chapter 6, and he's going to elaborate on that as you move forward in Romans chapter 8, right? But let's also not add the requirement of perfection here. It's funny what we do with that term. When we are seeking to defend ourselves, the first thing that we run for is what? Well, I'm not perfect. When that's for us, right? But what do we often expect from other people? Perfection. Isn't that something? So we do well not to add perfection to this passage. Some come to the latter of this verse and they say, well, look at what it says, right? It says that this is reserved for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And to that I say amen. But hear me closely, church. Walking in the Spirit has never meant that you're going to walk perfectly in our sense of the term. Amen. It has never meant that. And to help you understand what I'm saying this morning, take context into consideration. Who is Paul writing to? I heard saints and I heard Rome. Okay, those are both right. To the saints in Rome. And as we studied chapter 1, we saw clearly that there were some misunderstandings that this congregation had. Paul would even go on to say, listen, that I desire to come among you so that you can be encouraged by me, so that I can teach you, and so that I can have fruit among you. So clearly this congregation was not perfect in our use of the terms, right? Yet he says, of these imperfect Christians, in their imperfect state, you are now designated to Christ Jesus, where there is no condemnation. And so I will say this, that should be a breath of fresh air to every single Christian that is in attendance today. Amen. It should. It's not about perfection. It's about faithfulness and walking in righteousness. And so long as those two are our practice, we are safe. We put forth our best efforts, and the grace of Jesus is there to assist us along the way. The saints in Rome could go on to ask Paul, well, listen, how can you be so sure that we have this security? Verse 2 will go on to provide an answer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here Paul introduces the Holy Spirit to the saints in Rome, that which gives life. Recall on the day of Pentecost when those Jews were pricked in the heart. They asked, men and brethren, what must we do? To which Peter would respond, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, the gift that would have, this gift of the Spirit would have included spiritual gifts on this particular day to fulfill the prophecy that we find in Joel chapter 2, the verses are 28 through 32. But understand that the gift is not limited to those spiritual gifts, right? The gift on that day would have also included spiritual life and the Spirit being present in the life of the believer. And so what does that mean to us today? We understand that spiritual gifts have been done away with, right? We don't have the ability to resurrect others from the dead. We don't have the ability to miraculously heal. However, we have the gift of spiritual life today, and we have the Spirit of God with us to assist us as we navigate the waters of this life. We've noted from our previous studies that we have the Holy Spirit as a seal, according to Romans 5:5, and a further outpouring of God's love toward us in our life. So again, not only do we have the Lord's grace to assist us, but we have the Holy Spirit of God as well. Paul says this same Spirit of life broke the hold that the law of sin and death had on mankind. As I was preparing this lesson, I said, I can imagine the saints of Rome stopping here and asking Paul, wait a minute, I thought you just said Jesus came and separated you from the law of sin and death. Isn't that what we read? To which Paul could say, he did. But then they would go on to ask, well, then if you're saying that Jesus did it, why are you now saying that the Holy Spirit came and separated you from the law of sin and death? Well, Paul could simply say, he did, right? The Godhead all worked in unity to resurrect Jesus from the grave and to also bring about salvation for mankind. And so Paul could say, listen, I've explained to you in detail what Jesus has done and what Jesus is currently doing. I'm simply explaining to you what the Spirit is doing in your life as well. Moving forward, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And so Paul, this is a repeated theme. Paul has continued mentioning the law's purpose and why it was given. What the law of Moses could not do is save man from the law of sin and death. We noted in Romans chapter 5, the verse is 20. The Bible reads there, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is, that the sins of man might be highlighted. And trust me, the law of Moses did that time and time again. Likewise, Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? There's another misconception. Paul would go on to say, God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Again, the law was not given to you for you to find life. So understand, the law was perfect in its purpose. It was to lead you to this better covenant. But the question must still be raised. What does Paul mean when he says that the law was weak through the flesh. What does that have to do with the flesh? Paul would say, listen, this has to do with mankind. This has to do with humanity as a whole. This has to do with their iniquity. This has to do with their crookedness, the deeds of the people. Recall in Hebrews chapter 8 and the verses 8, it says that God found fault with who and what? It didn't say that he found fault with the law, did it? It says that he found fault with the people, right? They continued in their iniquity. They continued in what appeared to be right in their own eyes. And even when there were moments in Israel's history where they were convicted in their hearts and they ran to cleave to the law of Moses, the law of Moses, as we have been stating time and time again, could do nothing to remove sin from them and place them in a sinless state. Had no power to do that at all. And so I mentioned this as we were going through our study of Romans chapter 7. Paul recognized, Lord, I need your help. All mankind needed the Lord's help. And so while the law of Moses highlights the high price of sin, it also makes the need of a Savior abundantly clear. The latter of Romans 8:3, it says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is not that Jesus is sinful or that Jesus became sin because he put on flesh. This simply means that Jesus came in the fashion of a man as a servant in the midst of man's sin problem, doing what man could not do. It says, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That is, Jesus lived perfectly. He kept the law of Moses perfectly. He maintained complete obedience to Jehovah. And note what Hebrews 5:9 lays out for us. Hebrews 5:9, it reads, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So because Jesus lived the way that he did, he made the next verse possible. Romans 8:4, it reads that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul says the law of Moses has requirements. If I were to ask you, what are the requirements of the law of Moses? How might you respond today, church? What are the requirements of the law of Moses? It had requirements. Okay. I heard sacrifices. Okay, well, that's a fair answer. Remember, those sacrifices were considered holy. Remember, the whole book of Leviticus is about holiness. The law has always required holiness and righteousness. So in Leviticus 11:45 comes to mind, he tells the people there simply, be ye holy as what? As I am holy. Holiness has always been a requirement. Righteousness has always been a requirement. But as we know, studying Israel's history, they failed at this time and time again. So greatly that it's always caused me to ask, how did they mess this up? You've got this perfect law. God set it up for you to be led right to Christ. But there they were saying, listen, we don't want it. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Join me there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Of course, Jesus begins that great sermon on the mount. And note what he says there in verse 17. In verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Matthew 5, 17. The Bible reads in Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, Jesus says, but to do what? But to fulfill. Fulfill what? Okay, fulfill the law and the prophets. Fulfill all of those prophecies that speak to the coming Christ, but also to fulfill the law's requirements of holiness and righteousness. And so, having fulfilled the law's requirements of holiness and righteousness, Jesus now sits in the position to declare us as righteous. That is the beauty of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, therefore, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. That is, he made him to be a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where at? Where is righteousness located? In him. Likewise, as it refers to holiness, the requirements to holiness, note Ephesians 4:24. Note what Paul writes there. Ephesians chapter 4, the verse is 24. Paul writes that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Jesus declares us righteous. Jesus declares us holy. And so long as we remain connected to him, Jehovah will continue viewing us as he views our Savior, as one who has fulfilled those requirements of holiness and righteousness without that added word that we dread so much, perfection. That's the beauty in Jesus' work in our scheme of redemption. Amen. The next few verses will go on to remind the saints in Rome and us today of sanctification. And so while glorification is a beautiful thing, sanctification will do what I just mentioned a moment ago. Sanctification will keep us connected to Christ, and that's of vital importance. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Simply put, Paul says that there is a contrast. There is a difference between those who are after the flesh and those who are after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh mind the things of this world. They mind earthly things. They set their focus on the temporal. They are absorbed with them. Paul says they have no concern of the spiritual. As a matter of fact, when you back up into our previous chapter, our previous study of Romans chapter 6, Paul would say when you were free from righteousness, that was, you didn't care about your obligations to righteousness. He says that's what you used to be when you were servants of sin. That's what you used to be when sin had dominion over you, but now you are servants of righteousness. And so now he's telling them here again, there must be a difference between you and those who are in the world and after the flesh. And let me say this before I move on. Make no mistake about it. One can be educated, one can be kind, one can be good morally and still be of the flesh. Still possible. On the flip side, they that are of the Spirit are those who mind spiritual things, who set their focus on the eternal. Not that we don't see things that are going on in this earth. Of course, we have eyes. We can see what's going on today, right? The Lord understands that we have certain things that we need to take care of as we walk through this life, as we live this life. But where does Jesus urge his followers to store up treasure? Why? I heard a bunch of mumbling. I believe what you were trying to say is because physical forces can do nothing to touch it. Right? It does not rot. It does not spoil. It does not decay. So he was simply trying to urge his followers to pursue after that that's going to have eternal ramifications. Same thing when he was teaching about the bread of life. You labor after that physical bread, temporal bread. He says, listen, I am the bread of life. Pursue, labor after the spiritual. And Paul echoes the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes there, if ye then be, that is, because you are, risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Paul says, let that be your aim. Is that your aim this morning, church? I pray it is. Seek those things which are above. He says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on earth. And then he goes on to say that your life, guess what? It is hid in Christ Jesus. It ought to be solely, wholly absorbed in Jesus Christ and life's dedication to his service. Amen. Romans 8:6, moving forward, for to be carnally minded is death. So being situated on the worldly, on the carnal, on the temporal, Paul says can only bring you one thing. The same thing that sin brings. That is death. Spiritual death. Complete separation from Jehovah. But to be spiritually minded, he goes on to say, is life and peace. So minding the things of the Spirit will always lead to life everlasting, thus granting the saint peace. Peace in knowing that the spiritual mind will keep us rooted in Jesus. Of course, as I've mentioned already this morning, a place where there is no condemnation. Now, as your brother and as your minister, I'm going to be the first to admit that it is not always easy to keep the mind situated on the spiritual. It's possible, but it's not always easy. And so I would just offer some suggestions on the things that we can do to make sure that our minds are focused on the spiritual so we can stay rooted in Christ Jesus. One thing that I know that I try to do is pray without ceasing to help keep my mind on spiritual things and keep it on the Lord. So many things come my way, so many trials, so many tribulations. You know what? I have to take it to the Lord in prayer. That keeps the Lord close. Second, I would mention open those Bibles and read them. Right? Sometimes, you know, I receive compliments and I appreciate them. Oh, Brother Sanders, you do such a great job, and I just wish that I could know. I say, listen, the only reason that I know is because I opened this book up. That's the only way we're all going to know. I don't have magical powers or special abilities. We have to spend some time in the Word of God. And thirdly, I would say, listen, we've got to come together as Christians outside of worship service. You know, I say this at the end of my sermons as I'm extending the invitation. I always say that we don't put on our best and dress up to play church. I say that, right? But the sad reality is more times than not, that's actually what happens on Sundays. We put on our best outfits. We put on our best face. We bring our best selves, generally, right? And to show that to other people. You know what? I thank God for the people that are close to me in my life that I don't always have to be the preacher around. I thank God for them. I need them. We all need them. Amen. To encourage us and assist us along the way. And so again, pray to keep the Lord close, stay in his word, and we need fellowship with one another. Moving forward, Paul goes on to say, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So adding to what is said earlier, he further explains here. He says, those who are of the flesh, their mind is enmity. Well, that's harsh, Paul. I mean, that doesn't seem right, does it? Especially considering what I mentioned a moment ago, those who are outside of the Spirit or are not walking in the Spirit, they can be decent people. They can do good deeds. So why is there enmity? Why is there hostility? How would you respond to that question, church? Paul says that that mind, the mind of the flesh, is hostile towards God. Is an enemy of God. Well, how would you explain that if someone asked you? Hint, I told you 2 weeks ago. Well, if we're talking about being fair, man has to take responsibility and accountability for himself and his own actions, right? And so we need to start by understanding that the state that man finds himself in today is not because of Jehovah. It is because of us, right? And in the midst of all of our transgressions, God has been there extending grace and extending deliverance to his creation. And he does this because he wants us in the state that man was in when he created them. That's what it's all about. You're considered hostile, you're considered an enemy of God if you are not clothed in the righteousness that Jesus provides. It is that simple. And so as I said 2 weeks ago, if God tells us that we are something without Jesus, who are we to argue that we're not? We don't have a leg to stand on, right? And so how would you take it? Just imagine, just put yourself, if you can, in Jehovah's shoes, so to speak. You have this creation and you do all that is in your power to deliver them. And they say, I'm good. I don't need it. I don't want it. How would you feel? How would you feel? Bothered. Pain, injured, right? Because you would understand, hey, listen, what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to offer, it is motivated by my love for you. And so to not accept that, again, is to place yourself in a position of hostility, to be in opposition to God. Paul goes further. He says, for it is not, that is the carnal mind. He says the worldly mind is not subject to the law of God. It has not submitted itself, he says, to the Spirit. And understand this, church. Nothing short of submission to the Spirit can change one's state. This is required of all of us, hence the latter of the verse. It says, neither indeed can be. There is nothing that the fleshly mind can do to produce what the Spirit should be producing in us. This is how the Lord set it up. And so Galatians 5:16, this is why it reads the way that it does. Paul writes there, this I say then, walk in the what? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? The lust of the flesh. You drop down Galatians 5:22, beginning there, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now note how that verse ends. He says, against such there is no what? And I pray you make the connection here. Against such there's no what?
Law.
Law of what? Law of what? There is no law of sin and death. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. Yes, Jesus and the Spirit have come and separated us from the law of sin and death, but that does not mean that the law of sin and death is now non-existent. It's still here, right? And so you look at it this way. If the Spirit and the place where there is no condemnation is an airplane running on gas, consider the law of sin and death as gravity. Well, the plane is fine so long as it's flying and the engine's working, right? What's going to happen if you turn the engine off? It's going down quick and in a hurry, right? And so again, Paul says, make sure you're walking in the Spirit. Verse 24, and they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Moving forward, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Going into verse 8, but ye are not in the flesh. Paul says to the saints in Rome, the good news is that's not you. You're not walking in the flesh. Can the same be said of you this morning, church?
Yes.
Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? You know, I'm probably going to get written up by the brotherhood for what I'm getting ready to say, but that's okay. I always tell my preacher friends, listen, I don't want to be good with the brothers. I want to be right with God.
Amen.
There is much debate over this passage as to if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us or not. And I say, hey, look, you can't go around what Paul is writing right here. Clearly, Paul says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Bible says it, we have to say it.
Amen.
Going back to Romans 5:5 again, the Spirit has been given as an outpour of God's love. It is a seal for us. Likewise, Ephesians 1:13, it tells us that the Holy Spirit of God, it seals us. It is a mark of identification, right? And any who has obeyed the gospel and has remained faithful has the Spirit in them. They have this seal.
Amen.
But note the sobering news that follows in the latter of this passage. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Simply put, those who have not obeyed the gospel do not have the Spirit. And if they don't have the Spirit, they don't have a seal. And so let me say this. This is all the more reason why we need to be out there sharing the gospel with the lost. Do we truly understand the state that they are in, church? I pray that we don't say, you know, on one side of our mind, well, yeah, they're lost, we get it. But then somehow on the other side of our mind think, but they're going to be okay. No. No. We need to be telling the lost about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about his saving power, so they can have the peace that we enjoy, so they can have the hope that we have. The ark of deliverance and salvation is still here.
That's right.
And the door is still open.
Amen.
And so while there is time, we need to be telling the lost about the saving power of Jesus. Moving forward, Romans 18. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, yes, because of sin. And so as Paul has been explaining throughout this entire epistle, sin is the reason that we all must die. It is the reason these bodies age, why they decay, why we can't do in our 50s and 60s what we could do in our teens and 20s, right? Sin is the reason. That's the cause. And these bodies that we are in now, they're going to go down in the grave, turn into dust, and the dust is going to return again to the ground. But Paul goes on to say, but the Spirit is life. Why? Because of righteousness. That is, the inner man, our truest selves, has been made right with God. They have contacted the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, connecting this to the previous passages, this is the third time that I'm mentioning it this morning. A place where there is no condemnation. But if the Spirit of him, now note what it says there, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. We have the same Spirit in us that was active in resurrecting Jesus Christ from the grave. That's what Paul says. That is in you. And it grants us assurance that the same is going to happen to us. Again, sealed by the Spirit, waiting to complete its work when the Lord pierces the sky to gather his saints, to gather the faithful, and usher them into a home in heaven. The latter of verse 11 reads, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So we will resurrect because Jesus resurrected.
Amen.
This is why Jesus declares, I am the resurrection. I am the reason that all resurrections to come are possible. So we will resurrect, Paul says, inside of an incorruptible body. We will be like our Savior, and we will live with him forevermore. And, you know, there were some saints in Thessalonica that had a misunderstanding on Jesus' second return, right? They believed that those who had perished or those who had died before Jesus' second return had missed out on their reward. And so Paul would go on to clear up that misunderstanding. And I love what he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He writes, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so going back to what I mentioned earlier, this is why we need to spend time with one another outside these four walls.
Amen.
We need to comfort one another, encourage one another, Well, concerning what this morning, Ron? Well, comfort one another with those words that let us know that we have hope. Sometimes we get distracted, do we not? Sometimes we take our focus off of the hope that we have in Christ. That's why we need one another. To remind one another, you know what? You're not like the world. You have hope. Let us encourage one another to continue walking in the Spirit. Let us continue encouraging one another and sharing those words that remind us that, you know what? There is something greater. Greater than anything that we can have in this life. Waiting for us upon faithful completion. Let us continue encouraging one another with those words that tell us that our labor, our trials, and our suffering is not in vain. Sometimes it feels that way. But again, this is why we need to encourage one another. And let us continue encouraging one another with the words that tell us this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm just a passing through. So our call to action is simple this morning. Let us leave here today walking in the Spirit, abiding in Jesus, continuing in the peace that he has provided. It's that simple. And as we will note, Lord willing, as we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, I tell you, you look at all that the Lord is doing, all that he has set up to make sure that we're right with him, you got to work overtime to go to a place that was created for Satan and his angels. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I say, as I have been saying throughout this series, respond to the grace of Jesus by faith. Obey him. Obey his gospel. And you will receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Spirit. That can be yours today. You've already taken the first step. Of course, that is hearing the unadulterated word of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should always be rooted in what the Lord has said, not our thoughts and not our opinions and not the creeds of men. And so now the choice is yours. Will you go further? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world? Jesus says in John 8, 24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Are you willing to come to repentance? That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, turning from being a servant of sin and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. The Bible reads in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you willing to confess Christ as Lord and confess him as the Son of God? Romans 10:10, the Bible reads, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And are you willing to be baptized? Mark 16:16, the Bible reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And are you willing to live faithfully unto death? In accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Faithfulness to the Lord may cost us our lives someday. Amen. But that's okay, because we have that blessed assurance. Again, we have that seal of the Holy Spirit, that mark of identification that lets the Lord know that we are his. It's all about remaining faithful. It could very well be the case that you are here this morning. You've already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's lesson, you say, hey, listen, I understand that Jesus has made security possible. He grants us security. But I struggle with that. Perhaps it is the case, upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, listen, I recognize in my life I'm not walking the way that I should be walking. I'm walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Or perhaps it is the case that you were here this morning and you simply need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. As you hear me say week in and week out, that's what we are here for. Amen. To encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. If you were here this morning and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little sin. and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure and soul. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city.